In our morning service, we are studying the book of Jeremiah. We turn this morning to chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. We shall read the whole of this chapter. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he, nor his attendants, nor the people of the land, paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message: "Please pray to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt, and when the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves, thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you, and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down. After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Arijah, son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, 'You are deserting to the Babylonians.' 'That is not true,' Jeremiah said. 'I am not deserting to the Babylonians.' But Arijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon, where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' 'Yes,' Jeremiah replied, 'you will be handed over to the king of Babylon.' Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'What crime have I committed against you, or your officials, or this people, that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, the king of Babylon will not attack you or this land? But now, my lord the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, or I shall die there.' King Zedekiah then gave orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given bread from the street of the bakers each day until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. This is the holy and infallible word of the living God. Amen. We turn to Jeremiah chapter 37. We are going to be looking at the whole of the chapter. And if you have an opportunity this afternoon, you'd find it profitable to read the next chapter in the book as well. But we center our thoughts round the question asked in verse 17. Is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? On at least one occasion in my life, I was made to feel a very important person. I received an invitation to go to Stormont, which was then the seat of government in Northern Ireland, to meet with a minister of state who wanted to hear what I had to say. The security guard at the barrier was expecting me. Security was apparently better in those days than it is now. He had my name on a list. When I reached the front door, an official was waiting for me. Professor Donnelly, he said, and I felt very welcomed. He took me in, took me to a room where there were leather armchairs. A cup of coffee was waiting for me in a china cup. On the desk, my name was on a plastic plaque waiting for me. I was expected. I was welcomed. I mattered. And then Lord Gary, no less, who was then a minister of state, came in to meet me and the other two men with me, and he very flatteringly invited us to talk to him about what we believed the teaching of the Bible to be on a certain matter. Now, how important is that? A minister of the Crown asking me to tell him what God's word was. It soon became clear that the minister didn't really want to hear what God's word was. He was looking for useful idiots whom he could draw up to endorse government policy. And when he found that wasn't possible, we were listened to politely, ushered out quickly, and I would say immediately forgotten. He didn't really want to hear God's word. It was a bit of a charade. And Jeremiah has a not dissimilar experience in this passage. He is brought to the royal palace to meet King Zedekiah. And the king asks him, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And we are all asked this question in various ways. Perhaps not at Downing Street or Stormont, but by people who seem to want to know what God has to say about something or other. And the challenge of this passage is that when we are asked, in whatever way we are asked, we are to have the courage to bring to them a message which they may not want to hear. We are to love them enough to do that. Let's look first at the request. It's a moment of crisis in the life of Zedekiah and that of the nation of Judah. This king was a puppet put in power by the Babylonians. They were pulling the strings, and he was expected to dance to their tune. One commentator calls him a marshmallow. Another describes him as a cushion. a man bearing the imprint of whoever sat on him last. And Zedekiah had been persuaded by his political advisors to rebel against Babylon, a suicidal thing to do, and to trust that Egypt would come and bail them out. It hadn't happened that way. He was now facing ruin. I think Zedekiah was more of a weak man than a wicked man. Philip Ryken describes him as a politician for post-Christian times. He was a man who was ruled more by opinion polls than by principles. I was going to say we have plenty of those in our nation today. In a way, we have nothing but those in our nation today. He wasn't particularly hostile to Jeremiah. His nephew had been. Jehoiakim had really hated Jeremiah. He had torn up his prophecies and burned them in the fire. But Zedekiah seemed to want to listen to the prophet. I think that in his heart there was an uneasy realization that this man was different. That he was a true man of God. That he had something vital to say. He wasn't a believer himself, but he could sense the reality of spiritual life. Just as our friends who may not make any religious commitment will sometimes, in a crisis in their lives, ask us to pray for them. There's that uneasy sense in human beings of the existence of God and the validity of God's word. And this is so different from Zedekiah's past. We're told in verse 2 that neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been laughed at, ignored, marginalized, hated, pushed to the fringes. Nobody wanted to hear him. Now the king wants to hear him. What an opportunity. How encouraging. Is there any word from the Lord? And we too, as the people of God, will be asked this question. The age we live in is more religious than we sometimes tend to think. There is a widespread fascination with what is called spirituality. Modernism is dead. The view that everything is rational and measurable. There is in human beings, because God has put it in us, a longing for transcendence. A longing to be put in touch with something or someone authoritative, awesome, beyond and above our little selves. And it's a tragedy, isn't it, that so many evangelicals are becoming happy-clappy and trivial and silly and this-worldly at the precise point in time when so many people around us are hungering for something mysterious and heavenly. Is there any word from the Lord? And you and I need to have our ears finely tuned to be alert to that question. You may be asked it at work or with a neighbor. It may come while you're sitting on a plane or standing in line at a supermarket. Sometimes it comes as a direct question. What does the Bible have to say? What do you as a Christian think about this? More often, it's a casual comment, a joke perhaps, or even an attack on Christianity. A serious question can be hidden in that. And underneath, more people than we realize are wanting to know, have you anything to say to me? You say you're a Christian. Can you bring me a truth that is divine, that is authoritative, a truth that would change me, a reality which could fill the empty space that I sometimes know is there? We need to be alert to such questions, and we need to be ready to answer them. The request. But let's think secondly of the requirement. The requirement, because Zedekiah has an agenda underlying his question, and we can't be naive. Jeremiah wasn't. For the sad fact was that this king was not serious about being guided by God, being shaped by God. He had no real purpose of obedience. He was asking, what does God say? But the question wasn't as serious as it seemed. What he really wanted to know was, does God approve of me? Does God love me? Is all well between God and me? What he wanted was for God to endorse his policies and his course of action. What he was looking for was a tame cleric who would tell him what he wanted to hear. Or perhaps, and I think this is a real possibility, perhaps he was looking for a miracle. It had happened 100 years earlier. There had been another army at the gates of Jerusalem, the Assyrians. And once again, a king had called for the prophet. And Isaiah had come to Hezekiah, and Isaiah had prayed. And the army of the Assyrians had vanished. It had been destroyed. God, in answer to the prayer of his servant, had made the problem go away. Perhaps that's what Zedekiah wanted to hear. That there was some button that Jeremiah could press and make everything well again. Is there any word from the Lord? But he didn't mean any word. He meant a cheerful word, a positive word, an encouraging, reassuring word. Tell me something good from God, Jeremiah. That was the requirement. And Jeremiah was under enormous pressure to tell the king what he wanted to hear. For he was a victim of the stick and carrot approach. Zedekiah thought that by now this man of God would have been softened up. He'd been charged with being a deserter, verse 13. He's charged in the next chapter of damaging morale in wartime. We're told in verses 15 and 16 here, the officials were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned, put into a dungeon where he remained a long time. And now he was getting the good cop treatment. Out of the dungeon into the palace. The kid gloves, flattered, consulted. The king saying, Jeremiah, I want you as my advisor. I want to appoint you as my Archbishop of Canterbury. Tell me what I want to hear. Is there any word from the Lord? And don't people still tend to want the same? If they're to listen to God at all, it must be on their terms. They want to hear really how much God approves of them. How God can help them. What God can do to make their lives better. They certainly do not want to hear that they have sinned against God. They do not want to hear that they're under His judgment. Nor that they need to change very radically. They want God's assistance, not His authority. They want His comfort, but they've no interest in His commandments. They want God as a lackey, not as a Lord and Master. And isn't there a powerful impulse in them to give them what they want? To tell them what they require. We want them to like us. We want to win the hearing for Jesus Christ. We don't want to alienate people. We don't want to put them off. There are so few people asking this question. And when someone does show an interest, would it not seem prudent to give them the answer, initially at least, that they're looking for? That's precisely what many churches are doing. But let's look thirdly at the reply. The request. The requirement. Tell me what I want to hear. The reply. Jeremiah's answer is decisive and definite. Is there any word from the Lord? Yes, Jeremiah replied. Or better, there is. There is. He has no doubt. No hesitation. He has a message from God for this situation. And friends, that is how we today as Christians need to speak with certainty, with conviction. We do have a message from God in the Bible. In this book are the inspired words from the Creator of the universe, crafted for us, appropriate for us, life-giving for our confused, questioning world. We should be people who are passionately committed to bringing God's Word to our world. That is why when you come into this building, this book is central. Not an altar, but the Scriptures. For in them, we have the Word of God. There is a word from God. There is a divine message. There is supernatural guidance for human beings. What is God's message to Jeremiah? I'm sorry, to Zedekiah. Jeremiah says, you will be handed over to the king of Babylon. That's what he's been saying for years. God's word hasn't changed, and the prophet can't change it just to please the king. His policy has been disastrous. Defeat and ruin are waiting for him. It's not what he wants to hear, but it's the truth. Very hard for Jeremiah. It demanded an enormous amount of moral courage to bring this word in these circumstances. This, you see, is a country at war. Feelings get raised in wartime. 2 1/4 centuries ago, Dr. Samuel Johnson described patriotism as the last refuge of a scoundrel. And Judah was being governed by a pack of scoundrels. And they were wrapping themselves in the flag of their nation. And there was a mood of jingoistic hysteria. And the slogan was, "My country, right or wrong." And to have to stand up and say, "Well, my country in this regard is wrong," was a dangerous thing to do. And that's what Jeremiah was saying. The government is wrong. The country is wrong. And the very facts seem to contradict them. We read in verse 5 that Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt. And when the Babylonians heard the report, they withdrew from Jerusalem. It looked as if the cavalry was on its way. They were going to be delivered. The whole intelligence community was advising the government, "Egypt will deliver us." And Jeremiah had to stand against the intelligence services, the secret services, the military, and the political leaders. And his message, "Stop fighting, give in, surrender to Babylon," was wildly unpopular. While our boys are fighting and dying, it's very difficult to stand up and say they shouldn't have been in this war at all. This is a ghastly mistake. Better red than dead is never a noble, exciting-sounding policy. A very, very difficult word of God to bring. It was, in fact, ultimately a kind message. If you read on into the next chapter, you will find an astounding offer of mercy. Even at the last minute, God was saying, "It's not too late. You can still save yourselves. There's still hope," verse 17 of chapter 37. "If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down." But that message was lost in the resounding echoes of disaster and judgment. And what we're saying is that this is exactly what the Christian church and individual Christians are called to do today. We're called to bring God's word to our world without compromise, without embarrassment, without fear, to tell people what they need to hear, even though they may not want to hear it. We're called to speak to our nation, to be a prophetic voice against the sins of our government, against the wickedness, and it is wickedness, of some of their policies. We're to be people who can't be bought, who can't be bribed, who don't want to be part of the establishment, who don't fear its censures and don't long for its little medals. We're the salt of the earth. We have to be different. And we're to bring God's word to our culture and to speak to all that is ugly and unclean and cruel and perverted and trivial and selfish and empty in our culture. Is there any word from the Lord? There is. And the Christian message is not cliches. It's not bland, vacuous do-goodery. W.S. Gilbert criticized the aesthetes in Patience who were fond of uttering platitudes in stained glass attitudes. Too often the church does that. The spokesmen come up with their empty, vacuous, smiling platitudes. But God's word has a sharp, cutting edge, and it is very controversial. Jeremiah is a man of enormous moral courage and faithfulness. And that brings us fourthly and lastly to the reaction. The reaction. It's sadly predictable. There were two prisoners in the palace that day. And the king was more tightly imprisoned than the prophet, because he was the prisoner of his own advisors and of his own fears. He couldn't get loose. He respected the prophet. He treated him more kindly at first. He changed his prison cell to house arrest. But then if you read the next chapter, you will see how he capitulated to pressure, and how Jeremiah was lured into a horrible bottle-type dungeon to die in the mud and the darkness. And the word of the Lord was locked up to be silenced. But it wasn't silenced. The king and his people were the ones to be destroyed. And Zedekiah was captured as he tried to sneak away from the doomed city. And the last thing that he saw on this earth were his children being murdered before his face. And then they gouged out his eyes. And they took him as a prisoner to Babylon for the rest of his life. They did the same to the nation, because they wouldn't listen to the word from the Lord that they professed to want to hear. And society today is essentially no different. In the United Kingdom, we're not put into dungeons for explaining the Bible. Not yet. But there is a rabid, increasing hostility towards biblical Christianity. Our national airline has had its knuckles severely rapped over that this past week. And if we're not more disliked in society, it's because we're rather cowardly. And if we were more courageous and more outspoken, we'd experience more hostility. And yet, we are called to speak the word from the Lord into our world. Our culture is collapsing. People from other cultures can see that clearly. Our culture is in its death throes. And this is the only message which can save it. And there will be those who will listen. You'll read in chapter 38 that Jeremiah doesn't die in the black hole of Jerusalem. An anonymous African, a man who doesn't even have a name. He's known to us as Ebed-Melech, and that means king's servant. This man believes, and he risks his life to rescue the prophet, and he's given a wonderful promise later by God. And this account is going to be read by the exiles in Babylon. And they will believe the word. And God will restore them and bless them. For the word from the Lord is ultimately good news. It's an offer of life, of a new beginning. God sends His word because He is a God of love and of mercy. Are some of you here today somewhat in Zedekiah's position? Have you ever asked, or are you now asking, is there a word from the Christian God? Perhaps you're never sure that you've ever heard God's voice. But at times, you've wanted to. Perhaps there's a hunger in you, inarticulate a lot of the time, but it does surface for something truer, deeper than anything you've ever met in your life so far. Is there any word from the Lord? And I say to you, with all the conviction I can muster, there is. There is. And that word may seem to you at first a harsh word, stern, demanding, because that word tells you that you're in the wrong, that you're alienated from the God who made you and to whom you're accountable, that you're guilty in His sight because of your sins. Who wants to hear that? That you need decisively and forever to turn away from your deafness to God. Turn to Him. But my friend, grasp this. God is telling you this because He has something far better for you. The message, initially so negative sounding, is profoundly positive. God has someone to offer you, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died to save us, to bring new life, new meaning, new hope. A surgeon has to wound in order to heal. His scalpel, though it may seem negative, is a supremely positive implement. The caring physician has to convince the patient of the bad news. Why? Does he enjoy giving people bad news? No. So that he or she will see the point of moving on to the cure. And so God comes to convict us of our sin and our need so that He may meet that need in His Son. Jesus Christ is the supreme word from the Lord. God, who has spoken in many ways in the past, has now spoken to us through His Son. And I encourage you to listen to Jesus Christ, to begin to listen to Him today. He is the word from the Lord you need to hear. And as you hear, to believe, to respond, to experience for yourself the truth of what He Himself said about His mission to earth. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen.